Well, good morning. What a great, great day to be in the house of God and come to celebrate and worship together. If you have your Bible, start to find your way to Acts chapter 1. We're really smoking through this, baby. We'll start in verse 12 in a little bit. And I want you to see in Acts chapter 1 where God has been leading us and guiding us, and he's done so many things in just this early part of Acts in our lives as the church. And today, if you want to really hold on to titles, we really talk about last Sunday was Easter Sunday. The Sunday before, we did 2 weeks in the previous verses, and we just talked about God's game plan. This was God's game plan of for them to be witnesses, bold witnesses to all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is no off switch. There's no ending point. And so we see God's game plan is for you and I to be bold ambassadors for Christ, bold witnesses. Today, it's the implementation. It's that real prayer equals us implementing what it is to be witnesses following after Christ. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are out at sea and you're on a boat. Some of you have just left and you won't come back. I understand. But imagine that you're out in the ocean. You're on a sailboat, not a motorized boat, that you are completely dependent upon the wind that is around to propel you into where your next destination is. Maybe you're out at sea and you've been gone on this voyage for a long time and your next destination is home. And you're longing to be home, and you're ready to be home, and all of a sudden, the wind shifts. And it's no longer pushing you, it's no longer propelling you and giving you power in the sails to move you in the direction and the destination of where you want to go. What would you do at that point in time? At that point in time, would you start cursing the water that your boat is upon? How dare you be so buoyant? Would you start yelling at the boat that you're in? Why are you not cooperating? Maybe you, at that point in time, start shaking your fist at the sails that are on your ship. And you're yelling at the sails, and you're yelling at them, and you're frustrated with them, and you're just not doing what I asked, and you're not cooperating with me. Maybe you'd be like most of us, and you'd start yelling at the wind, "How dare you change directions? How dare you move and be different than what I anticipated?" Many of us get in that situation in life and we're frustrated with things going on and we're the ones cursing and yelling at the surroundings around us. It's your fault that everything around me is the way it is. We get frustrated with the vessel that we're in. Maybe it's our body. Maybe it's the family. Maybe it's the area. And we're mad and frustrated there, or even our own life in ourselves. We're so, have so much animosity toward what is going on. But realistically, most of us yell at the wind, which is similar to that of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives. That power that is there, that is there to propel us to where God has called us. Maybe you just throw up your hands and quit. Maybe with all the crew around you, your family, your friends, the people that know you, you do the worst decision ever. You sit back and complain about your complacency in life. You sit back and you do nothing to change direction. You do nothing that's out of the abnormal, nothing that challenges you, nothing that's different. Instead of yelling and cursing and being frustrated with your surroundings, with the crew, with yourself, or the wind that God has given to you, maybe it is you need to stand up and make a change in your life. Make a change in how the sails are set up, and you move them to catch the fullness of the power that is there within the wind. Maybe it's in your life that you need to make a change to catch the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit to propel you, to move you, to challenge you, to get out of your comfort zones, to get out of your complacency and do something quite different. So often in our life, we're so complacent with status quo. And we want to experience so much more, but we don't do anything to experience it. We don't move. We don't move and maneuver our life into this. Maybe it's because you've quenched the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the fact that you have this sin in your life that you have quenched the Holy Spirit. Now, don't mistake in the power of your sin. It's powerful. But it's not more powerful than the Holy Spirit to make him come to an abrupt halt. What happens is you have moved out of the direction of the wind, of the power that is there, and you have changed courses, and you have missed the whole point of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he does not hear. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're in your life and you're thinking, I just haven't experienced the power of God. I haven't really sensed his presence. Maybe it's the sin and the iniquities. You have moved courses. You have moved out of the way. As a Christian, we have to come to the realization that these disciples in the first century understood more so than we have. That every moment is dependent upon Jesus Christ. Every breath, every thought, every idea is a constant and a continual dying to self and surrendering my life over to Jesus so that I can experience the fullness that Christ has given to me. And then we continually do that, that is founded and held and continued in a life of prayer. That we can constantly are in an attitude of prayer. You ever been around a baby? How selfish can you be? There's nothing more selfish than a baby. A baby is always wanting me, me, me. I want my way, my way, my way. And all they ever do is scream. I've never had a baby. We have 4,000, I think, in our house. We have 4 children, and not one of them, as an infant of 1 month old, not one of them said, Father, would you please get me a glass of milk? They yell and scream and cry for it. Never once did they say, I need a fresh diaper, please. Never once have they, and so often like us, we're just yelling and screaming. We're still in that infant state that we want my way. My way is more important than anything else. And we're missing out on the importance. But what a baby gets more than you and I ever get is that baby realizes, and it's screaming and it's throwing fits and crying, that it's 100% dependent on the care of its parents. It's 100% dependent on its next meal from parents. It's 100% dependent on everything from his parents. Just as we as Christ followers have to be 100% dependent upon our Father. When Jesus tells the disciples, when they are telling all these parents to go away, they're bringing babies to Jesus. And they see it as an offense. They see it as a negative. And Jesus says, stop, listen. If you do not come to me in this manner, you'll never experience the kingdom of God. If you don't come to me 100% dependent upon me to be your all in all, to be your everything, you will never experience the presence of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in these verses today. So would you honor the word of God and stand as we read Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, then they, the disciples, and some of the others that are with them, Jesus' mother and all those are coming back. They return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Thank you. You may have a seat. You see, in in verse 12, they're at that location where Jesus ascended, left them, and they were there staring upward, looking into the heavenly host, and the two angels came by them and said, "Why are you looking? Why are you standing here doing nothing? He's going to come back in the same way he was taken. So go and get after what he's called you to do." And so now they leave that scene, and they're walking a Sabbath day's journey. The Old Testament law was they can only walk so many feet a day. They didn't use feet. They used meters and all these other things. But it equals about 3/4 of a mile. So you have the 11 disciples. You have Mary. You have the other women. You have his brothers. So let's just round up and say there's roughly 20 of them. And imagine this 3/4 of a mile walk. It's down into the Kidron Valley. Then it's back up. And so I'm guessing roughly 20 minutes of silence. 20 minutes of contemplating, and their minds are racing over the last 3 years and 40 days. They've gone through all this ministry with Jesus. Mary's going through every day of his life, and they're walking through all these things, and they're thinking through all this, and they're just in awe with their hearts pounding with anticipation. Their hearts are just beating within their chest, this anticipation of what's going to come when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I know that they probably, your minds are going back to the times when Jesus healed, when Jesus walked on water, when Jesus fed, and they're thinking, wow, that's the gift. That's the power that's going to be bestowed upon me. Remember, it's not just 11 men. This is the gift that God has given to Christianity. This power of the Holy Spirit. The problem is you and I don't have a believing expectancy that God's going to show up and do these things. And they're walking down, and they have this hope, and they're thinking through all these things. And then we see in verse 13, they go and they return, and they went to, and it says in our text, the upper room. The article that is used for upper room is that it insinuates. We can't guarantee, but it insinuates that they went to the upper room where they had the last meal with Jesus. It insinuates they're in the same location where Jesus washed their feet. Now I want you to imagine Jesus some 43 days ago was washing your feet. He's about to be taken and crucified. You're in that room. You're there, and you're just sitting there, and you're waiting on what God has next. Here in 2 weeks, when we get to Acts chapter 2, you're going to see that it seems, it insinuates, it's the same upper room that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon them. God does it all the time. Think back to Peter's own life. Peter denies Jesus, and the text reads clearly, he denied him 3 times by the charcoal fire. We see days later, after Jesus' resurrection, after his appearance before them, Peter says, "This is for the birds. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm going back to my livelihood and my business. I'm going fishing." He goes, and as we see throughout the New Testament, Peter catches nothing without Jesus. This is why you pray for your bait before you go. He can't do anything without Jesus. And he catches nothing, and Jesus, in the text says, built a charcoal fire. And then when Peter comes back to shore after the large catch that Jesus told him to, Peter denied him 3 times by the fire, and he confessed his love for him 3 times by the fire. Think back to Moses, the 10 plagues. Every plague was a representation that God was more powerful than the Egyptian gods that were of the day. And so every plague of the frogs and the locusts and the water and the blood in the rivers was that they worshiped all those things. And God says, in that moment, in that sin, in that defeat, let me show you my victory. Let me show you my power. I promise you, he doesn't change. So today, you might be in a horrible, terrible situation. And it just might be riddled with pain and disease and chaos. And you think to yourself all the time, the lie that Satan has blended and given to you, if I can just make it through this, I'll be better on the other end. If I can just escape this, I'll be better off when I get to the other side. That's not how God works. They're the door behind you is closed. The only way to get through it is to go through it with Jesus Christ. Is that he's going to use his power and he's going to showcase he's more powerful than the devastation you're walking through. He's more beautiful. He's more lovely. He's greater than the sin that is in this world, and he's going to conquer it in the middle of it. Quit wishing for it to go away, because there's a tremendous amount of growth that comes walking through the storm. You can never know his peace if you never experience the pain of this world. You can never know his power if you don't understand the power that sin has here. And you see the ultimate victory. I believe with everything in me, this is why in heaven we will never sin. Because we get to see our Father ultimately destroy our greatest enemy in front of our eyes. And it will have zero appeal anymore afterwards. Could you imagine having a little bit of hope in Goliath? Thinking Goliath is my hero. Goliath will save us. And then you see this little ruddy, short, goofy little kid get out there and destroy him. You have zero hope in Goliath anymore. You will never follow him because he's been completely and totally annihilated. That's what it is with sin. Sin is our Goliath. David is our Jesus. Jesus comes and he completely destroys it in front of our very eyes. And so we never have a desire for it ever again. And this is what we see, that Jesus is going to use your situation. He brings them back to the upper room where they were fighting over who would wash another's feet. They were in disbelief that Jesus would die. And even Peter says, no, it will never happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's in that room that he gets that gift. Quit wishing the blessings away that God's going to bring to you. Allow him to work through them in those situations. Look at verse 14. And it says, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And we see so much power, so much doctrinal truth in this verse that we would miss over in a casual reading. We see that they're praying, they're asking for God to give them the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus said it is coming. So the question you would ask if you're investigating, diving down in the scriptures, you need to ask questions. You need to be an investigator of it. And you're asking, why are they praying in such a way of asking what God said would already happen? We see throughout the New Testament, there's lots of dates and times and things that are fixed. They're set in stone. His birth was fixed, but yet they prayed for it. His crucifixion was fixed and set in stone. His resurrection, 3 days later, but yet they prayed for it. They prayed for the date and the time when God would come back to this earth. Only God knows. We are to be praying for that. These dates are set, but yet they're continually seeking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They're seeking something that only Christ can give. The Holy Spirit is an ascension gift. He went up so he could send the one down. It's the gift, the blessing that he gives to us. And so we see that they're praying and they're asking. We're seeing that they want to know Jesus. They want to see the Holy Spirit coming on them. And the Holy Spirit coming sets the tone for a new time. A new era, a change of guard. This new era, this new time is called the time of the church. Out of the church, he pulls everybody. He pulls some out of the Jewish family. He pulls them out of the Gentile family. He reaches and grabs every family on the earth. And he's bringing them together and he is calling them the church. The church is the age of the preaching of the gospel by every Christian. Everyone that has followed Jesus Christ, that is empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no on or off switch. There is no age requirement. There is nothing but the truth that if Jesus lives in you, then he's going to put a desire to preach the gospel. He sees this, we see this laid out, and the Holy Spirit comes and he puts them on. So why are they praying? Why are they praying? Because the church today, we're kind of anemic. We really, really struggle with this idea that the Holy Spirit, the full blessing of Jesus Christ, could ever dwell on me. Now, when we think about it, we understand he'll come and he'll dwell on the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't? We'd want to. And even the Apostle Peter, even though he's kind of goofy, but he's going to come and fully live on the Apostle Peter. And we look back over the history and we think of those amazing missionaries of Jim Elliot and God pulling his full blessing upon him. He's going to pour his full blessing on Billy Graham. He loves Billy Graham. But we as the church today, we have a poor belief system that Jesus Christ would pour out his full blessing upon me. He doesn't, you just don't get it. You don't understand the struggles I have. What needs to happen is our cells need to change. Maybe your life is just chaos. Your cells are ripped up, torn, and tattered. Even if the full power of the Spirit was to blow on them, it would blow right through them because they have nothing to hold it together. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, purify us, sew us back together and make us better than new. He's the one that brings that power back to us. So there might be this aspect of we need to be in repentance. We need to simply believe and act upon that belief. Parenting is such a joy at times until your children ask you hard questions and challenge you. And I remember a few months ago, one of mine was in doubt about their belief in God and whether or not they were truly a Christian. I said, well, you sound a lot like Paul. I said, don't you do things that frustrate me as your earthly father? And they said, yes. I said, but in that frustration and in that disobedience, is there ever a day that you doubt that I'm your father, I'm your daddy? Absolutely not. So what do? You act like my child. In our walk with Christ, there's days I don't feel like I'm really following Christ. I don't feel like I'm a Christian. And I have to tell Satan to get behind me. I'm going to walk in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done in my life and believe in that and trust him and act accordingly. Maybe there's not a feeling, not a warm, fuzzy feeling of this is what I want to do today. But I'm going to trust, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to walk in obedience. Never said it's going to be easy. Never said it's going to be comfortable. Never said it's going to be just this warm fuzzy that creates inside of you. I've been challenged this year to get outside of my comfort zones. Just push yourself beyond the level of complacencies. My wife and I are going through a challenge this month of cutting out all sorts of foods from our bodies to help cleanse our whole system to be able to walk and see what God's doing in our life and health and different things. And it's 30 days of pure torture. I promise you there's not a day that I wake up and think, this is going to be enjoyable. There's zero sugars. There's zero grains. There's zero these things. Just to see how our bodies react to these sources and maybe help with migraines and headaches and things that she has. So I'm the compassionate husband that's going to torture with her. I've challenged myself to get out of my comfort zone and do these longer runs. And I have my sinful partner, Larry Fuller, that challenges me. Someday he'll repent. And we go and we run. And I don't mind long runs. I just hate running in the cold. And God keeps making it cold. Yesterday, I have no idea, but God just said, get up really early. So my 12-mile run yesterday started at 5 a.m. And I promise you, there was nothing inside of me that said, I can't wait to do this. But God just wanted to speak. Listen, he's going to speak to you when you get out of your complacency, when you get out of your comfort zones and you're allowing the challenges in your life. You're allowing the heartaches and these things, and God works through them to challenge you to get outside of your comfort zone to cause real growth in your life. He wants to take you beyond just what this is, and they continually, look what it says in Acts 14, they devoted themselves. The word means they persisted, they trained. The Greek literally reads, they continually devoted themselves to prayer. There wasn't a pause button. It wasn't, I prayed and now I'm finished. It was that I was constantly and consistently praying before God. A hurried request is soon forgotten and produces no fruit. You know what a hurried prayer request is? In reality, the vast majority of our hurried request is to build our pride, not our holiness. God, answer me now. Give me what I want. Make me feel better. Make me feel comfortable. Solve my problems in this world. And it boosts our pride. How many times have you asked for a gift and you received it, but you really didn't like it once you got it? Maybe it wasn't quite what you thought it was going to be. Think back to Luke. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. And I think he has this idea in his mind as he's writing this passage in Acts chapter 1, this devoting, continually devoting themselves to prayer. He's quoting Jesus in Acts chapter 11, and he gives the disciples, say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We need to learn, train us, teach us. And so he gives them a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer, and then he goes into the story about a traveler goes and sees his friend at midnight. He's knocking on the house saying, I need food to continue on my travel. And the owner of the house comes and answers his door. He's annoyed. He's frustrated. He says, go away. Kids are asleep. My wife's in bed. The kitchen is closed. Go away. He shuts the door. And before he could take another step, the traveler knocks again. Now, as annoyed and frustrated as the homeowner might be, he's going to give him food just to get him out of his property. He's going to give him something to eat just so he will leave. Now listen to what Jesus concludes that story with in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. He's going to tell you, ask, pray. He's telling the church, he's telling the disciples, ask, pray. Pray and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, everyone who prays, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, it will be open. And the Father among you, if his son asks, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent, a poisonous snake? And if he asks, or he's praying for an egg, what one of you will give him a poisonous scorpion? If you then are evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will He give to the Holy Spirit, those who pray for the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, just fill us with your presence. Holy Spirit, I want you to dwell in me. Listen, our Heavenly Father is not the annoyed homeowner. Our Heavenly Father is not frustrated at your prayer request. He is a great and loving, mighty God who greatly longs to answer your prayers of filling you with the Holy Spirit. He bows his ear to hear me. There's nothing worthy in me that God should ever listen to me. But he listens to the cries of his children when we are dependent upon him. When we're truly seeking him in everything that we do. He loves us. Elisha, walking next to Elijah, asked for God's spirit to be doubled upon himself. The disciples are begging and pleading and praying, waiting for God's glory to be asked, to be poured upon them. They are asking, are you asking for God's Spirit to fully dwell you, to constantly, continually fill you to bring about His glory? John chapter 20 probably is in that passage where the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and all that is coming up, and it's all wrapped up together back in this room. It's on that evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors being locked before Pentecost when Jesus comes into them. And they were fearful of the Jews, so Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. And when they saw the Lord, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I so am sending you." And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The English doesn't really convey the idea of receiving. The Greek word lambano is the idea to take delivery of. It's not a forced, it's that Jesus says, "Here's the gift, now you receive it. You take delivery of it." That it only comes, the disciples had spent 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost. They've been 10 days in constant devoted prayer. They were preparing their own lives to receive the blessing of God. I challenged my brother Larry and others to come and challenge me to run this half marathon. Because you know what? I can't roll out of bed and run 13 miles. But I had to prepare myself. I had to train myself for this past 12 weeks of training to get to that point in place. So that when the day showed up, that the challenge was set before me, I was ready to accept it. You know why a lot of times we don't receive and understand the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Because we haven't devoted ourselves to prayer and we're not ready for it. We're not ready for it. Our cells are still torn and tattered. They're still in the wrong direction. They're still out of place. And we haven't devoted ourselves in an attitude of prayer, aligning our hearts with the heart of our Father, so that when we pray and he blesses at that time, we see that power to propel us through the time that he has called us. I believe most of us aren't ready for the feeling of the Spirit, the total power dwelling in us. It would just be more than we could understand. Look what they're doing. They're devoting themselves to prayer, but it says, as one accord, one unified group praying. I know we look back on the New Testament, we think, man, those disciples, they had to be so godly. When you look, they're just stubborn mules of men. These are the 11 men that were fighting. Who gets to sit next to Jesus in heaven? Let me go ask mom. She will fight for me. These are the same 11 men that are fighting and saying, "I will not wash your feet." And they watch Jesus humble himself, the creator of the universe, wash their feet. You have Mary, Jesus' own mom, who often throughout the text comes and tries to tell Jesus what to do. As a grown man, you have his half brothers in John chapter 7 are mocking him and saying, "Hey, big boy, if you're really the Son of Man, why don't you go down to the Festival of Booths? Why don't you show them who you are?" That's who's in the upper room. Is 11 that are completely different from all different walks of life. You have the other women, potentially, possibly Mary and Martha, that are sisters that fight. You have the clean, the pure of heart. You have the unclean harlot. You have this group of people, and we read next time, there roughly comes to be about 120 of them. If it was 120 Baptists, there'd be about 2,000 opinions on the subject. There's 120 of them, and they're all united in prayer in one accord, one heart, one mind, one soul. We see at the end of Acts, the grace of God comes together and they're united in prayer. They're united in fellowship. They're united in one thing, looking to the Father, praying that Jesus would be glorified and not self, not me, not my ministry, not anything about me, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Not my house, not my kids, but Jesus would be glorified. Nothing about me, but Jesus. You know why we don't get together and pray in one accord? Because we're not united. We don't have the same common goal and purpose. We still think about me. We're not coming together as the body of Christ praying for Jesus to be glorified, for the Spirit of God to come and dwell on us, to come and fill us. Listen, Jesus Christ, the God of creation, desires to pour his full blessing on the church. He desires to pull the fullness of him. And if we want to experience the power of the wind of the Holy Spirit in ourselves, we have to come together and die to self. Die to our own ideas, our own way of thinking, the patterns of this world that are riddled inside of us, and die and walk by faith in Jesus Christ. It requires confession of our sins to God. It requires repentance. It requires going to our brother or sister in faith and apologizing, real apologies. I've offended you. I want to come unite with one another. Here's the amazing truth that every believer needs to understand. We receive the fullness of Jesus Christ, but you never have enough of him. Every day you are pulled in a million directions in a million different ways, and you're in a constant need of coming in dependency every day to have the fullness of Jesus Christ come into you. I can take a cup, and I can go out to the ocean, and I can scoop it up. And my cup is completely full of ocean water, but it doesn't contain all of the ocean, does it? I am the cup that goes to the power of the Spirit, and I'm full of the Spirit, but I don't contain all of it. I need to continually be dying to self, continually allowing my thoughts to be transformed so that I can imitate Jesus and Jesus alone and none other. I can start to die to self in everything that I do. And so this period between Pentecost, from the ascension to Pentecost, it was a time of waiting for the Spirit. It was a time of prayer, unified prayer. The game plan, my friends and family, the game plan that Jesus Christ gives to us is that every Christian would be a bold witness. Witnessing for Jesus Christ, it will never happen apart from the power of the Spirit of God. The power of the Spirit of God will never happen without a believing expectancy in a time of prayer. Where are you praying? What are you praying for? The goal for Christianity is to be a witness, to go and evangelize and make disciples. And it will never happen without the Holy Spirit at work. And the Holy Spirit does not come until the people of God gravitate to one another and spend that time in prayer with a believing expectancy that he will show up in our lives and we will act accordingly. Father, we pray this morning that we would surrender.